Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Well, here we go. God's Word together in John chapter 11. One of the things about John's gospel is that as much as we tell people who are investigating Christianity or have just become a Christian, wanting to read the Bible, we say start in John's gospel because it talks all about Jesus as the Son of God. It's the point of John's gospel. Jesus is the Son of God. We discover that Jesus was quite rejected in John's gospel. In the very first chapter of John's gospel, it will be Philip telling Nathanael, come and see, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And he will respond and say, Nazareth? Really, can anything come from Nazareth? Really, this is Balzac? You know, like this is where the Messiah is coming from. In chapter 2, we see Jesus making a whip of cords and driving out the money changers from the temple, and they will essentially say, "Who gives you the right?" They'll phrase it differently, and they'll say, "By what authority do you do this?" But who gives you the right to do this? We've got a brief break in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of John's gospel. In chapter 3, Jesus will have interaction with a Pharisee. He will meet with Nicodemus. We'll find the scripture, the response that Jesus says about, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. In chapter 4, we'll see this intimate moment of care and compassion and salvation brought to a Samaritan woman who will tell the good news in her city, and we'll see these Samaritans come into the kingdom. But in chapter 5, we're back to this rejection of Jesus. In fact, they're ready to stone him. They're ready to kill him. And there's a phrase in chapter 5, not only does it say that they're ready to kill him, it says they're ready to kill him all the more. And so there's this intensity that is ramping up about rejecting Jesus and executing him. Because he healed on the Sabbath. By chapter 6, we'll see them looking at him and just, not only by what authority, right do you have this to do this? We know you. You're Joseph's and Mary's kid. And he'll say this, as Pastor Chris talked about the bread of life. He will talk about him being the bread of life. He'll say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. And this is a difficult saying to understand. And it says that many disciples left him. And it says this phrase, and they walked with him no more. And we see this rejection of Jesus in chapter 6. In chapter 7, we see his brothers don't even believe him. Some will accuse him of having a demon. And they'll say this, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees, the people who know stuff, has anybody credible followed him? Sure, he's got the riffraff following him. But has anybody who knows stuff, have they given any validity to him? By chapter 8, we see them trying to trap Jesus and accuse him because they catch this woman who's caught in adultery. They bring him, throw her down at his feet. So, you know, what are you going to do? And it's not about this woman, it's about trying to trap him. And they will accuse him and say, you know, you testify of who you are, your witness is not true. We don't believe you, what you're saying. And they will say, in fact, you're born of fornication. We know stories about your mom. And then they call him a Samaritan, you half-breed. By chapter 9, they said outrightly, this man is not from God. By chapter 10, they pick up stones, seek to stone him to death. He escapes and he goes to where John is baptizing. So that takes us up to chapter 11. Time and time and time again, we see this rejection of Jesus and this animosity building. We're already at chapter 11, and by chapter 13, we're in the upper room having this Passover meal, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and then we're off to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're in the home stretch of this gospel story. But here we are in John chapter 11. And Jesus has gone off to where John the Baptist was originally baptizing. It says this, John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary and his sister, and her sister Martha. Verse 2, it says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. She hasn't done that yet. That shows up in chapter 12. John is writing after the fact. He backs us up just to make sure that we know it was this Mary. It wasn't the other anointing that happened. It's this Mary. It wasn't the sinful woman at Simon's house. It was this Mary. By verse 3, Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So this morning, this is the story of Lazarus. It's not my story. It's not your story. It's his story. But I think if we lean into his story and listen carefully, we might be able to pick up a few things that the Lord would say to us this morning out of this story of Lazarus. First, one of the first things we know about Lazarus is he was sick. Well, there were a lot of sick people. There were a lot of sick people, and at times we see Jesus healing the multitudes and healing everyone. Other times we just see one or two, an interaction with Jesus. But this is Lazarus' story. We find out that he was sick. We don't know what he was sick with. Scripture doesn't say. No explanation, no insight, no idea. All that we know is it's serious. Serious enough that his sisters were worried about him, were concerned. And he needed help, and he needed help now. The good thing about these sisters, about Martha and Mary, is they knew where to turn. When they needed help, they knew who to go to. They knew a guy. He's sick, and it's serious, and he needs help right now. It's okay. We know what to do. We know a guy. We know Jesus. And they'll send word to Jesus. And this sick person isn't just some random person. This is Lazarus. Jesus loves him. This we know, for Jesus told him so. We have this. Jesus loves Lazarus. And the word that they send is, "He who you love is sick." They don't even say his name. He who you love. And that word love is, it's phileo. It means brotherly love. It's the sense, he who you love like a brother. This relationship, these two sisters about their brother. Jesus, he whom you love like a brother, he's sick. Such a close connection Jesus had with these siblings. It says they sent to him. The word is this. Apostello. Sent. Apostello. You would probably, your ear would recognize a word that we use that is very similar. Apostle. Now, it's not that word, but it's like that word. Apostle is a messenger. It's someone who is sent with a message. That is not this word. This is apostello. It means this, to give an order to come to an appointed place. They sent word to say, you need to come to this place. It wasn't, the messenger wasn't, I guess he was like an apostle, someone sent with a message. But it says they sent word. They sent word to him. Essentially, they're sending for Jesus. And I would never want to say anything untoward or unkind or unthoughtful about Mary and Martha, especially in this situation when their brother's so sick and they're so concerned and they're so worried about him. I wouldn't want to say anything unkind to them or about them. But this much I know, we do not send for Jesus. We do not send for Jesus. We can cry out to him. We can cry out and share our needs and our desire and our longing and our heartaches, but it is not for me or for you to send for Jesus. We do not summon him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do not summon him to attend to us. And I know that wouldn't have been their heart, but you watch that Jesus does not come when he gets word. And it's a very difficult passage in Scripture that we're looking at because it's verse 4 and it looks like Jesus lies. He doesn't lie, but at this point it sure looks like it. And we'll unpack that a little later. Verse 4 says this. See, alarms go off when we talk about Jesus lying. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, the Son of God might be glorified through it." If we were to pause right here, jump out of the story, and I would ask you, what do you know? What do you know about the story of Lazarus? If we were just to have a conversation, I'd say, tell me what Jesus did for Lazarus. Now, we've just read here, Jesus heard that. He said, "This sickness is not unto death." What do you know about the story of Lazarus? What did he do? Jesus raised him from the dead. This sickness is not unto death. We're going to come back to this. But before we do, one thing needs to get settled, and it's one of the first things that we need to settle in our hearts and lives, in our story, because people often Maybe you've been tempted to this. Maybe I have at times past. People will often question this when things go sideways in life. God, if you love me. God, I am not the perfect parent, but I know this. I would never let my child suffer like you're letting this person suffer. How can you be a good, good father? I don't understand. The love of God has been questioned from the very beginning. In the Garden of Gethsemane. God's just trying to hold out on you. Go ahead and eat the fruit. He knows that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him. He's just holding out on you. I say, go for it. His love has been questioned right from the beginning. Do not think that the next verse is thrown in randomly or all willy-nilly. Because we know the rest of the story, but John tells us this. Watch, as soon as he said, this sickness is not unto death, but the Son of Man is going to be glorified. What, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That inserted in this story, right here, right now, is the clarity. It's not just Jesus, the one that you love like a brother, phileo, the one that you love like a brother is sick. That's not it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John names each person individually, and the word that he uses for love is not phileo. You would hear it and you would probably know it, agape. It has to do with this deep, compassionate love. And he doesn't just say that family. He names them. He doesn't just say he loved the Edawus. Says he loved Josh, and James, and Joy, and John, and their mom and dad too. Just, he loved them. Mary and Martha sent word. Verse 6, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. That's a hard verse to read. But we do not send for Jesus. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said, Rabbi, lately, do you remember the rejection we talked about of Jesus? They're looking to stone him. They're looking to execute him. We are done. The disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Guys, don't worry. Things are not yet as dark as they are going to get. And it's still day and there's still time. And you walk in the light and I am the light of the world. You're going to walk with me. There's 12 hours in the day. You can't extend that. That will change. There is going to be a darkness that will cover. But that day's not here. We're going to be okay. I'm the light of the world. Walk with me. Verse 11. These things he said after that, he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. And his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. In verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about just taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. See, nobody told Jesus this. This is prophetic revelation. Lazarus is dead. And then he says this, I'm glad. I'm glad it continues on in the statement, but that's what, like, this is just getting harder. And I'm glad for your sakes. Hello. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Here it is that you may believe. Remember John's gospel written that you may believe? Nevertheless, let us go to him. The sickness is not unto death, and yet he's dead. Oops. The sickness is not unto death, and yet he's dead. Jesus says this. It's tough when you're in the middle of the story. Loved ones, hear this about not Lazarus' story, but about our story. It's tough when you're in the middle of the story and Jesus says one thing and the exact opposite happens. Exactly what he said wouldn't happen happened. That's when life is tough. Now what do you do with your faith? Now what do you do with your trust? Now what do you do with Jesus? Thomas, verse 16. Thomas, who gets a bad reputation doubting Thomas. Thomas says this, verse 16, Thomas, who's the twin, says to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." There's lots of commentaries and lots of people's thoughts on, was Thomas being sarcastic? Was he being critical? Was he being fatalistic? Well, whatever, let's go. If we die, we die. Or was he being a faithful disciple at this point saying, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I am all in. Let's go. If we die, we die, but I am following you." Verse 17, "So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away." John is giving us some context of how far things were. And that's really important. We're going to talk about that in just a second. "And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" Martha expresses her disappointment that Jesus had not been there. But watch, she does not reprimand him for not coming. She does not reprimand him and say, "Why didn't you come when we called?" But rather expresses the sorrow that had he been there, he could have done something. You see, where Jesus was not 4 days' journey away from Bethany. When it talked about specifically where Jesus went to John, was baptizing at first, it wasn't 4 days. It looks like it was about a day's journey. So if you do the math and follow the story, if they sent a messenger to Jesus on day one, and he waits 2 days, and he comes back on the fourth day, and they say Lazarus has been dead 4 days, the math points us to that shortly after the messenger left, Lazarus died. That he's been dead 4 days by the time Jesus comes. It's not definitive, but it means if Jesus would have come right away, it would have been the same results. That Lazarus died. It might not have made a bit of difference if he would have responded right away. We don't know what Jesus would have done. We only know what Jesus did. Verse 23, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." I can't tell you how many gravesides I've stood at and declared that. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Remember the point of John's gospel, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we'd have life in his name. Do you believe this? Do you believe on the resurrection and the life? She says this, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." But essentially, she's looking, yes, on the last day he will rise. There's resurrection that will take place. And he says to Martha, "You're looking to the resurrection as a day. It's not a day, it's me. I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm standing here in front of you." He says, "Do you believe that your brother will live again, and that he'll never die as her brother's dead?" She replies, "I believe in you." And sometimes that's all we have left. When all of our theology, all of our understanding, all of our education, all of our instruction, when it all seems to come crashing down and we don't understand and we are so confused, this is all that we have left. "Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I believe in you. That you are the Christ and the Son of the living God. And I just don't understand all this other stuff, but my faith is rock solid because I believe in you and my eyes are on you. I don't know all these things that you're saying about the resurrection. I don't know what it means about this sickness is not unto death as I'm standing at the grave. I don't know a lot of things, but I do know this, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 28, it says this. We're getting close to wrapping up here this morning. It says, "When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister." Remember, there is a secrecy about Jesus' presence in this very volatile environment that he's now in. "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. There is a there's this secrecy that, that Jesus does not always announce his presence even when he's present. It's not the fanfare, it's not the triumphal entry. He's just simply present and people don't notice. And sometimes we find that in our lives, that he was there all the time. Verse 31, and the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same thing. It's not the accusation. Why didn't you come when we called? Which leans into, it's very possible that Lazarus had dead soon as the messenger had already, you know, the messenger leaves. That's where the 4 days come in. Same statement. It's not, why didn't you come? It's, had you been here? Jesus, I know, had you been here, things would look different. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Now their faith is such as had he been here, maybe he could have done something. There are lots of thoughts what brings Jesus to tears and what caused him to be troubled and groaning in his spirit. The people there speculated because he had suffered such loss about Lazarus, which doesn't make sense because he said, I'm going to go wake him up, knew what he was going to do. But there's lots of variations on why people think that Jesus wept in that moment, the sorrow that he was touched with, seeing the sadness around him, Mary, Martha. I don't know, but I do know this, that he's touched and that he's touched deeply, and that when we face heartache and sorrow and struggle, the heart of Jesus is touched. Verse 38 says this, Then Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there is stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? It's this point. She didn't understand that previous conversation. You'll see him live again. There's a resurrection. She didn't get it. How could she? No harm, no foul. She didn't get it. But right here she says, it's been 4 days. It's not going to happen. There was a Jewish thought in that era that they thought that when someone died, the spirit hung around, this mystical thought hung around for 3 days, but after the fourth day when the body really begins to turn, that the spirit was gone. It's not an accurate thought, but it was prevalent. And so 4 days, he's been gone 4 days. This is not a resuscitation. He's dead. He's dead. How many times do we need to hear he's dead? Jesus said, I'm going to wake him, he's sleeping. Well, if he sleeps, he'll wake up. No, he's dead. Martha coming to Jesus, he's dead. Mary coming to Jesus, he's dead. Again, he's dead. And then Martha says this, he's dead and it's been 4 days and there's going to be a smell. The old King James, anybody know what it says? He stinketh. He stinketh. Lord, don't open that. He stinketh. And sometimes we find ourselves in some pretty sorrowful situations with more questions than answers, and we don't understand. We look at God's word and it doesn't line up with our world. And like Martha, we say, it's time to face the facts. Jesus, this stinks. There's nothing good about this. Life really stinks right now. It's over. You could have done something, but you didn't. And now this just stinks. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. Again, dead. Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I know that you always hear me because of the people who are standing by. I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That was it. No binding and loosing. No, all of these. Just the authority of Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Well, that is the story of Lazarus. It's a story where we see what Jesus said, and then we finally understand what Jesus meant. The story will not end in death. This is not how the story ends. Death does not have the final word. Next time we see Lazarus, he's in the kitchen eating a meal with Jesus. Martha's working and serving. Mary is anointing Jesus for his burial. And the chief priests are plotting to kill Jesus and Lazarus, because Lazarus is a problem. He is a walking, talking billboard that Jesus is the Son of God. And I would close with this, loved one. What's your story? What about your story? What are you facing? What is your struggle? Health or anxiety or finance or family or marriage or discouragement or despair or exhaustion? Whatever it is, may you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this, from Lazarus's story to your story, that Jesus loves you, that he loves you dearly. It's inserted at this point where Lazarus is dead. Before we find out about the resurrection, let's settle this, that Jesus loves us dearly. Jesus loves you dearly. It doesn't explain all the reason why everything happens, why some things go so sideways, why we face things that just don't make sense, because God's word says, and it doesn't line up with our world. God, what do we do with that? We pray hands on the sick, but we lay hands on the sick and they get sicker. What do we do with that? We contend and we do all that we know to do. Know this, that Jesus loves you. And know this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that no matter what we face, death does not have the final word. May you know what God says, and may you come to an understanding of what God means when he says it. We do not send for Jesus, but we do look to Jesus. Not why did this happen, because those questions are just so unanswerable in this lifetime in so many situations. It's not why did this happen. It's God, where are you here now? Where are you in this? Where can I see you? When your life stinks and it seems like it's all over, would you keep your eyes on Jesus? Because everything can change with just a few words from the Master. Amen. Amen. The last thing I'll share is something that's found at the end of John's Gospel. John 20:31, it says this: "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name." That's why we have John's Gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. When we talk about biblical belief, that believing in him, you'll have life in his name. It's not just believing that he existed or that he exists. It doesn't believe that just he's the Son of God, that we acknowledge that. But Christian belief has everything to do with trust. We take the step, we believe, we trust him with our lives. Biblical belief isn't just acknowledging the truth, it's acting upon it. So the gospel message is this, that Jesus is the Son of God, that we've all sinned and we're separated from God, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross and was buried, and he rose again triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And we can invite him into our life by admitting our sin, declaring that we believe in him, and confessing him as Lord through prayer. And so there's a prayer that we pray at the end of most every service. I'd like to lead us in it. And so if you have never prayed this prayer, if you're watching online, you've never prayed this prayer, it's those things that it's admitting and believing and confessing, admitting that we're a sinner and we need forgiveness, that we believe in Jesus, that we place our trust in him and ask him to forgive us and cleanse us. For some people, sometimes we walk away from the Lord, like those disciples that said that they turned away and walked with him no more. Some of us do that, and sometimes we just grow distant in our relationship with him. Well, this can be a very fresh start right here, right now, in this moment. So if you pray this for the first time or the first time in a long time, let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me a new life with you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's not complicated. It's simple. And it's transformational as we invite Jesus into our lives. If you prayed that prayer in the depth of your heart, I invite you to tell someone. Let someone know of a decision that you made today. Ben Omotara team, would you come and join me and lead us in a closing declaration as we worship the Lord together.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.